It's good to be here together with you today. Before we dive in, I'd just like to remind you that if you're here with us in the building or online today, it's the fourth Sunday, and so we are supporting our global ministry efforts around the world on this particular Sunday. We have a global partner lined up to be here with us either next week or in a few weeks. We're looking forward to hearing from one of our global partners very soon, but there were none that were able to be with us today, and that's why we don't have them with us this morning. So just a reminder, it's a Global Ministry Sunday. Also, in your weekly, we have these wonderful white sheets, and whether you're home or whether you're here, you can fill these out for us. They really help us build community, and they also help to show the many opportunities that are available for ministry. And so on the back of the sheet this week, there's a number of opportunities to get involved here at Calvary Monument Bible Church. We would love for you to take a moment and just fill that out. Let us know you're here. And let us know how you'd like to get plugged in as you worship here in community with us. We are continuing to memorize scripture together as a community each month. Each month we have a new memory verse that we commit to storing in our hearts. And so for this month, it's Psalm 16, verse 8. Let's say it together this morning. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Psalm 16, 8. Very good. Such good, relevant, truthful, needed words for today in the world that we live in. Well, I want to welcome back our students and our student ministry leaders. And I just want to praise the Lord for the work that he did through that group this past week. It sounded like a wonderful week of ministry. And so I applaud our leaders and our students. And I apologize to the parents that ask us to lose their child for a few weeks down in Nashville. Sorry, they all made it back safely. So they're all back and excited and hopefully excited to be here this morning as well. We begin a new series today, community, that we are titling Seven Habits of a Healthy Christian Community. And these habits are actually habits that are taken right off of the ministry trellis that we use here at Calvary Monument Bible Church. And so you've probably seen this trellis before. Hopefully you've seen it before, but if this is the first time, well, you get to see it now. And on this trellis are the seven priorities or patterns of ministry that we really prioritize here in our community at Calvary Monument Bible Church. So we're going to be taking one of those priorities each week over the next 7 weeks and breaking them down. And we're starting this week with the priority of worship. And it's very interesting. Today's sermon title, 24/7, worshiping 24/7. And we didn't try this, but it just so happens to be 7:24. So I don't know how that all happened. We'll give the Lord credit for that one. But as we go through this series together, there's a few considerations that I'd like us to keep in mind. First, these habits, they are a guide in our focus for our ministries at CMBC. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's an important list. It's a list of patterns and postures that Jesus embraced while he was here on earth. But it's also a list of patterns and postures, as you'll see in number three there, that were practiced by the early church and her leaders. And each of these habits is healthy for every Christian community throughout the world. And each of the seven habits that we're going to be looking at over the course of the next few weeks together are practiced and applied a bit differently within the specific ministry contexts that take place throughout the world. And so today we begin by looking at worshiping 24/7, and we're going to explore some questions together and ask some questions together. But before we do, just a thought. Anybody know where that is, where that picture is taken from? Anybody know? It's Wells Fargo Center, the Spectrum. Some of you, yeah, remember years back. Of course, in the Lenhart home, we have a lot of Philadelphia fans. And so a few years back, I took the kids down to a Sixers game. Now, I want you to think, some of you in here that enjoy sports, enjoy maybe different competitions, maybe you're NASCAR fans, whatever it might be. We all have our folks that we cheer for, our teams that we cheer for. Imagine if we were only a fan in the arena. In other words, I wasn't a fan I'm not a Sixers fan. You wouldn't know I'm a Sixers fan anywhere outside the arena. The only place you would ever know that I was a Sixers fan was in the arena, because I cheer for them in the arena. I root them on in the arena. I wear their a shirt with their logo on it in the arena. But outside, I never talk about them, never think about them. I don't really wear the shirt or anything. Or there's a picture of the crew right there. Imagine, I had the opportunity yesterday to have breakfast with my daughter. Imagine if my daughter and I, while we're out for breakfast, imagine yesterday if I would have said, you know, Bailey, I love being your dad. But you know, bringing you out to breakfast this morning to tell you that from here on out, I am only going to be your dad in the house. That's it. Nowhere else. Anytime we go outside the house, I'm just a strange man that you're hanging out with. Well, that actually might be true anyway, on either case. But no, you'd say, well, that's ridiculous. Or what if I said, you know, Bailey, as well and as long as everything is going great, I'm happy to be your dad. But as soon as there's any trouble, as soon as there's any trial, as soon as there's anything going on that I don't like or don't feel good about, as soon as things start to look like this, I'm not going to be your dad. Right? No, we don't quite do that either. And imagine, and by the way, it feels a lot more like that than it does like that, just so you know. That's the picture that you probably think is what the Lenhart home looks like. This is the picture that's actually accurate of what the Lenhart home looks like most of the time, just so you know. But you know, if we wouldn't do that as fans of a sports team, if we wouldn't do that with our families in our own homes, then we also don't want to have that posture in our faith communities and in our buildings, where we only see ourselves as worshipers when we're in a building. Our worship moves beyond, far beyond, the walls of a church building. And so today we're in John chapter 4, and we really want to explore two questions together today. First, how does Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman demonstrate and exemplify worship? I'm always amazed at how Jesus moved, walked, and lived in the world, always worshiping the Father. And the thought occurred to me this week in my study that Jesus was the only perfect worshiper of God. The only one. And in that position, in that posture, we have so much that we can learn from him as a worshiper. And then second, how might we be challenged, looking at Jesus' example and looking at a text from the early church, how might we be challenged to practice worship as a 24/7, every moment habit, rather than an occasional and only in a church building experience? And so those are the questions we want to unpack together as a faith community this morning. We're going to be looking at John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles with you, you want to turn there. And before we dive in, let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. It's powerful. Your Spirit uses it and is using it even now as we begin our time together. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen our hearts and our minds, prepare us, focus us, help us to be ready for what you intend to teach us today. Lord, I was reminded this week, throughout the week, in many different places and in many different ways, that living with the posture of a 24/7 worshiper is much harder to do than it is to say. Lord, there are so many places in my own life where I fall short of being able to do this consistently. I need your help. We all need your help, Father, that we can live in our communities, that we can live and move and have our being in the places that you've placed us in a way that is always bringing you glory and honoring your Son, honoring your name. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to learn from the example of Jesus in the text today. Help us to apply it in our lives and to live ready for the many opportunities that you bring into our lives. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin in verse 4 of John chapter 4. And Jesus is traveling. John 4, verse 4. He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near a field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, Jesus is very intentional at the beginning of this narrative in seeing this everyday common situation, an opportunity at the well for an opportunity to worship God by loving and meeting the needs of someone who was very different than he was. And make no doubt about it, there probably in that time, in that specific culture, could be two no more different kinds of people. At the first level, Jesus is a man. He's a Jewish man, and this is a Samaritan woman. And so let's just look at the difference of a man and a woman in that culture. And the Pharisees, they would have been infuriated. The religious leaders would have been highly concerned with someone who would have been called a rabbi, that he would be conversing with a common Samaritan woman at a well. In fact, in those days, the religious leaders would have viewed the Samaritan women as perpetually unclean. That's how they talked about them. And it is because of these realities that most Jewish rabbis would rather have gone thirsty than to take water from a Samaritan woman at a well. And we can see the evidence of this divide perhaps in verse 9 in this very curt response, maybe even subtly sarcastic response that Jesus gives, that the woman gives to Jesus. So look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for water to drink? For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans." And here in her response, there's this other difference that's highlighted between her and Jesus, and namely that she is a Samaritan and he is a Jew. So it's not just two people of a different gender. It's not just two people with different backgrounds religiously. It's two people with different cultural and ethnic backgrounds as well. Who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans were descended of two groups. First, there was a remnant of Israelites who were not taken away into captivity by the Assyrians, but rather allowed to remain in Israel after the fall of the Northern Kingdom in 722 BC. And second, a group of conquered Babylonian and Median foreigners who were brought in by the Assyrians to help repopulate the Northern Kingdom with people who would be loyal to Assyrian rule. And so you have in the Samaritans a group of people that were not entirely Jewish. They were considered mixed. Samaritans, they refused to worship in Jerusalem. They wouldn't worship there. Not only that, but they wouldn't look at the temple or the synagogue as the proper place or location for worship. Rather, they looked at a place called Mount Gerizim as the only right and true location for worship. And to make matters worse, listen to what happened. This is right before Jesus came. Samaritans allied with the Syrians in the second century to fight against the Jews. And so then in 128 BC, 128 years before Jesus came, the Jews retaliated against the Samaritans by burning down the Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim. This is very literally an us versus them situation. Two groups of people that do not get along. They're very, very different. And they do not like one another very much at all. The battle lines have been drawn. The separation and the difference was clear. The hatred and the dislike ran so deep among the Jewish religious leaders that they would actually pray that no Samaritan would be raised in the resurrection. That's what the Pharisees would pray, that no Samaritan would be raised in the resurrection. And the Pharisees, not only that, they would have been infuriated that a rabbi would allow his disciples to buy food from Samaritans, as Jesus' disciples were doing in this scene. And if you remember, in the life of Jesus, one of the insults that was used against Jesus, perhaps because the Pharisees were made aware of this very moment, of this very interaction, was that Jesus was a Samaritan. If you remember in John chapter 8, they accused Jesus of being a Samaritan. Friends, for a Christian community to have a posture of 24/7 worship, we will often have to find ourselves looking past the issues that divide. Those issues that are common in our culture and our world today, that are very divisive, that divide people, we're often going to have to find ourselves looking past those issues into the hearts of the people who were truly lifted or broken by the issues. And you know what occurred to me is these moments, they don't always take place in the spectacular. Rather, look at this interaction. This is a common, regular, day-to-day interaction of two people at a well. Often, these opportunities are found in the common and mundane events that make up our everyday lives. But another observation that we might make about this account is that Jesus' thirst and his fatigue are not hindrances to this moment of worship. Rather, his weakness becomes the very opportunity that God will use to transform not only the life of this woman, but you remember, all the way to the end of the narrative, many in her community come to know the Lord as well. If you look back in verse 5, 6, and 7, the text tells us Jesus is wearied. He's thirsty. It's the middle of the day. It's hot. And friends, sometimes when things are difficult and we are tired, weak, thirsty, uncomfortable, it's hard for us to worship. Anyone find it easy to worship when you're tired, hungry, anxious, scared? Things are hard and uncomfortable. Yet those are sometimes the very best opportunities. Sometimes, unfortunately, I myself am guilty of this. We use terms that kind of sound spiritual, like, you know, I just think God's closing the door for me there, right? It's a little uncomfortable. Things are hot, heated maybe. We don't like the way something feels. Maybe the Lord's closing the door. We give ourselves a way out, a charitable way out. Anyone ever have a day like this? A hard, rough day, and at the end of the day, you sit down and you think, oh man, I blew it. I was not very worshipful today. In that moment, in the next moment, or any other moment. And not only is Jesus tired, not only is he thirsty, not only is it hot, but as this narrative unfolds and the text continues, we actually find that the Samaritan woman is looking for a debate. Now, I don't know about you, but it's time for me to find another well. This is where I'm always amazed by Jesus, his patience, his kindness, his gentleness, his readiness to always honor the Father in every moment, in every situation, even when it's not comfortable. Look at verse 10. Jesus answers her, "If you had known the gift of God and who it is who said to you, 'Give me some water to drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said to him, "you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Surely you're not greater than our ancestor Jacob, are you? For he gave us this well and drank from it himself, along with all of his sons and his livestock. Now Jesus knows. This is the beauty of this is when you read this in the context of the Gospel of John, how beautiful, right? The end of John chapter 2, Jesus knows what's in man perfectly. Do you remember that? And then John chapter 3 opens up and he's talking to Nicodemus, who's a Jewish religious leader. And now he's showing us in John 4 as he talks to a Samaritan woman. He truly does know what's in all people. He knows. He knows what's lurking behind this defensive response from the Samaritan woman. He knows that there's pain, that there's dissatisfaction with her own life. And as we're soon going to see revealed in the text, she is living under rather inauspicious circumstances. As you move into verses 13 to 18 of the narrative, we find that Jesus is going to place abundant hope in the middle of both common and specific needs. I love what he does here. He begins in verse 13 with the common need. What does he say? He says, if anyone comes and draws water from this particular well, they will thirst again and need to return to draw again. But then in verse 14, he offers abundant hope. And friends, I'm reminded that worship in our daily encounters might look like helping others recognize their great need for the living water Jesus provides in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, such as on this occasion, this is a first-time recognition, one that leads to salvation. And how marvelous. We had the opportunity last week, just in our faith community here at Calvary Monument Bible Church, to celebrate a couple coming to know the Lord for the first time. An older couple in their 80s. Coming to know the Lord. No one is ever too far removed. So sometimes it's a first-time experience that leads to salvation. Other times it's simply reminding and encouraging those who already believe as we gather on Sunday mornings together as a faith community that we already have everything we need living within us in what God has provided in the living water of the Holy Spirit to get through each encounter. And each day he's called us to. Look at verse 14. But whoever drinks some of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. And when the woman demonstrates a desire to receive this water, Jesus is going to not stop just with the common physical need that everyone has, but he's going to move beyond everyone's physical need to reveal her deeper emotional pains and her deeper emotional needs. Friends, if Jesus is Lord of our entire lives, then that means he is more than sufficient to meet our spiritual needs, our physical, our intellectual, our relational, and our emotional needs. He is Lord of all, and he deserves to be worshiped as Lord of all over every area of our lives. Not only would a physical well leave all who drew from it needing more, but the relational and emotional wells of security and belonging were leaving this Samaritan woman tired and thirsty. Here is a woman, as we find in the text, who had had five husbands and is now living with a sixth man who was not her husband. And for this woman who was looking for love and looking for belonging in all these other places, there was and there is an eternal and abundant hope that could fully satisfy. And in what almost feels like a jolt, the conversation gets redirected. And you have to wonder in this instant, is she uncomfortable? Did you ever have someone that could look at you and speak to you in a way that went right to your heart? And as they were speaking, you were asking yourself the question, how do they know? How do they know? They might not even know. The night I came to salvation, the man that was on stage speaking, that was presenting the word of God that evening, there was probably 600 people present in the room. But for whatever reason, I can't explain why, friends, that night he was only speaking to me. Everything he said, every word, directly hitting my heart, convicting my mind. This is the power of Jesus in this encounter with this woman. And I have to believe that she's a bit uncomfortable. She's a bit unsettled. So she's moving to a common debate. She's redirecting the conversation to something that would have been commonly discussed when a Jew and a Samaritan got together at a well. Recognizing she's in the presence of a very gifted Jewish man, one she even refers to in verse 19 as a prophet, she's now looking for an answer to an age-old debate raging between the Jews and the Samaritans. Where is the proper location for worship? Where? And in this next part of his interaction with the Samaritan woman, Jesus is going to answer. He's going to answer the who, the what, the where, the why, the when, and the hows of worship. Samaritan woman is quick to draw an us versus them line in the sand regarding the proper location of worship. But Jesus is looking to define and describe the characteristics of all God-honoring worship. Look at verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. This is the woman speaking, the Samaritan woman. She's talking about Mount Gerizim, where it was believed by the Samaritans that Abraham had offered up Isaac. It was also believed that Mount Gerizim was where Abraham had met Melchizedek, and some of the most significant events in their history had occurred. So she continues. And you people, how she says that, speaking of the Jews, you people say that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Essentially, she's saying, who's right, Jesus? Who's right, us or you? Us or them? And Jesus' response in verse 21, Jesus said to her, believe me, woman. Now, sometimes when we read that in the text, we think it's a little bit disrespectful because I don't know about you, but if I were to go home today and say, hey, woman, that wouldn't end well for me. I can promise you that right now. Would not end well at all. I do not recommend it for anybody in this room, any male. No, but back then, woman, it was a term like we would say ma'am or madam or missus, the way Jesus is responding to her here. It's not a term of disrespect. It's more of a term of respect in that culture. And he says, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Jesus says, neither, for the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people, speaking of the Samaritans, turning it back on her now, worship what you do not know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. But the time is coming and is now here. Very important. It's now here. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such people to be his worshipers. Jesus says that the time is coming, the time is now here. The indication that he is giving the woman in the response is that we are to be always worshiping in all places. It's an admonition that wasn't just taught by Jesus, but was actually picked up and was carried by the early church leaders to the blossoming faith communities that they were planting throughout Europe and Asia and other parts of the world. In fact, if you remember in our study in 1 Corinthians, when we got to chapter 10, Paul used the following vernacular. He said, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, doesn't leave anything out. Do it all for the glory of God." Friends, this is hard. And we're talking about habits of a healthy Christian community. And the early church leaders, Jesus knew it was going to be hard. The early church leaders knew it was going to be hard because sometimes, friends, we just rub up against one another and we just, our personalities don't fit together the right way and we don't get along and things happen and they get in the way of attitudes and postures of worship. And it happens. It happens everywhere, in every place, in every community, Christian community throughout the world. And my goodness, and we have to remember, looking to the example of Jesus, keeping our eyes on him, that he is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and he is the one that deserves all of the glory and all of the worship. And no matter what situation we find ourselves in, however uncomfortable it might be in our personal lives, it might be at our work, it might be with our families, could be in our marriages, it might be with our children, it could be some other place in the community, at a meeting, at a borough council, or whatever it might be. Things could get hard and disruptive. But we are worshipers. And we're not just worshipers here in a building on Sunday morning, but we are to be worshipers everywhere we go, in every relationship that God brings into our lives, in every location that he calls us to go and to be in. Worship elevates and praises the nature of God above our own nature. Look at what Jesus says in verse 24 again. "God is spirit, and the people who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Spirit here, friends, it's lowercase. Jesus isn't talking about the Holy Spirit right here in this particular instance. He's actually talking about the transcendent nature of worship. It's not bound to a specific location or place. God was not bound to Mount Gerizim. God was not bound to the temple or the synagogues. God is spirit. He can be in all places at all times. And so too must we carry that attitude and posture of worship. We believe and we teach that God is always with us in our lives, everywhere we go. Then we can be and must be in postures and attitudes of worship to him. Everywhere we go, in everything we do. Every expression of our lives can and should be sanctified as an expression or an act of worship. Every word, every deed demonstrating a growing love for God and a love for the people that he's placed right in our pathways. It's not bound, friends, to a building alone. Jesus says it can't be so. But he's also teaching here that God-honoring worship isn't just worship in spirit. Yes, it's important that we worship everywhere we go and all the places that he takes us to and all the relationships he brings into our lives. But it's also important that we are people who are committed to truth. And our commitment to truth restrains us from worshiping however we want. It's not about worshiping however we want, friends. Our worship should reflect a posture of submission and obedience to what God has revealed in his word regarding how he desires to be worshiped. Friends, that's important. Remember in the Old Testament, our students have been learning a lot about the Ark of the Covenant. We had this scene in the Ark of the Covenant, and students, I know you've been going over this and reviewing it in your classes downstairs, but you had this scene where the Ark was being kind of treated in a way that God hadn't intended for it to be treated. And it's out on the battlefield, and there was some strict instructions for how that ark was to be used and treated in that kind of space. And they're carrying it home, and somebody stumbles and trips up, and the ark begins to fall, and no one was supposed to touch it, but someone with good intentions reaches down and tries to save it from hitting the ground. And what happens? What happens? That's it. Boom. And so, friends, it's not just worship in spirit, but also a commitment to truth, to worshiping God the way that he desires and has revealed that he desires to be worshiped. And I don't know about you, friends, but in the course of my life, I've gotten together with some people that they say they love Jesus, but I don't see it in their life. And things happen and they're just... Oh, what, I'm just worshiping. No, like that's not it. That's not it. There's a way that God desires to be worshiped, and that's spirit and in truth. And he's revealed it in his word. And so if we're not remaining committed to his word, where he's revealed how to worship him, and if we're not loving one another and caring for one another and listening to one another and having postures of humility with one another, then we might not be worshiping the way God has called us to. Jesus does a really amazing thing here in this response. And it's the same thing that he'd often do with the religious leaders. They'd come to him with a question. They'd say, "Which one, Jesus? Is it this one or is it that one?" And what would he say most of the time? "Neither." "Is it this way, Jesus, or is it that way?" And Jesus would say, "I have a better way. There's a better way." Not just on Mount Gerizim, not only in the Jerusalem temple. Instead, all peoples who claim God as their Father are to worship him everywhere, at all times, in spirit and in truth. And finally, verses 25 and 26, there's something breathtaking and remarkable. This is a first. There's two firsts in these verses in John's gospel. Look how the woman responds. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called Christ. Whenever he comes, he will tell us everything." Jesus said to her, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Samaritan woman at the well is the first person in John's gospel that Jesus reveals himself to be the Messiah to. It's amazing. It's also, John chapter 4 here, it's also the first "I am" statement of John's gospel. Amazing. One scholar considering this interaction noted this. He said, quote, "Jesus never approached people randomly or casually, but rather as possible bearers of witness to him to the whole populations. A foreign single woman who had five husbands and was now living with a man who was not her husband was the one Jesus chose to use to bring a town in Samaria to him so that they could say, 'We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world.'" End quote. Wow. And Jesus can use anyone, anywhere, to accomplish his purposes. And when he was on earth, he remained focused in worshiping everywhere he went at all times. And we know he did this. We see later in verse 34 of chapter 4 that Jesus said, "I'm doing the will of my Father." Then later on in John chapter 10, verse 37, he says, "I'm doing the works of my Father." Then later on in John chapter 12, verse 49, he says, "The words I speak are the words of" who? "My Father." And the thought occurred to me this week, how can we remain committed as followers of Christ, as a Christian community, how can we remain committed to having postures and attitudes of worship 24/7? And the thought occurred to me, if we follow the example of Jesus, doing the will of the Father, fulfilling the works that the Father has called us to, and speaking the words of the Father from how he's revealed himself in his word, that's an awfully great way for us to start down the path of worshiping 24/7. And so how might we be challenged to practice worship as a 24/7 every moment habit rather than an occasional and only in a church building experience? We got through a whole sermon today on worship, and I didn't mention what at all. Come on. What didn't I worship? Good. What didn't I mention? Music. Friends, it was intentional. It was intentional. Because though music is beautiful, and though music is a powerful way for a community to come together and worship God, it's one small aspect of our overall worship. It's much more than our musical style, than our preferences, than the types of songs we sing and select. It's more than a prayer. It's more than the study of God's word. These are all part of worship, but it's more. It's all of this together, more than communion, more than baptism, more than missions, more than the caring ministries. Worship is an action that recognizes God for who he is, how he desires to be recognized in all places, at all times. And for us who are worshipers today, our worship should never cease. You know, Paul says that we should pray without ceasing. That's worship. Perhaps as we go throughout the week, we should be singing without ceasing. I know some of you have shared with me, there's hymns that you hold very dear, very close to your heart, or modern worship songs that we sang. And throughout your week, when things get hard, either a scripture comes to your mind or a song comes to your mind. We're singing everywhere we go in worship. So healthy Christian communities are made up of people who carry their worship of God beyond the walls of a building into the communities that they inhabit and the relationships that God has ordered and designed for them. In short, God has called to himself a people who are worshiping in spirit and truth everywhere we go. Let's be that people this week together, committed to being faithful worshipers of our magnificent God. As we pray, we're going to have a guest musician come and lead us in a final reflective thought for worship. Let's pray. Father, we bow this morning during this time and we turn our hearts and our minds towards you. We want to worship you, Father, and we recognize that there is so much in this world that can distract us from that. So much. So much in individual relationships, so much in corporate relationships, so much in our personal lives, so much in our communal lives. Lord, the distractions are all around us. The opportunities for us to stumble and fall, to get wrapped up and bogged down in things that have very little eternal value are always around us and always before us. And sometimes, Lord, it's hard for us. We get impatient. We get bored. We forget that you are almighty and all-powerful and can use the simple day-to-day interactions that we have every day when we are living out of the supernatural abundance that you have put within us, that you can use those situations to accomplish incredible and marvelous things for your kingdom and for your glory. And that, Father, is worship. Lord, in everything we say and everything we think and everything we do, we desire to be worshipers, good worshipers of you, people who you have called to worship you in spirit and in truth everywhere we go, but we need your help. So, Lord, as we reflect on the words of this song today, as we close our time together, might it be a powerful reflection and a reminder that there is so much more to worship than just the songs we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.